Philippians chapter 4. And when you have it, you just say amen. We'll be reading verses 2 through 5. And this will be the third installment of the message that I entitled, Having the Peace of God. Verse 2 of Philippians chapter 4. And it reads, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I would say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Again, this is the third installment of the message that I entitled, Having the Peace of God. As we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, there are six major points that I want to share with you. And in the first, we've seen that having the peace of God comes through standing fast. As you will see that in verse 1, where it says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. We said that this word stand fast, or the phrase stand fast, the Greek word steko, which means to stand firm, be persistent. And again, it shows the picture of a soldier who stands against the onslaughts of all the enemy. And the way that he stands fast, again, we see that it's in the Lord, not in himself, not in the church itself, not into his family, or his brothers or sisters, but only in the Lord himself. Those are important, but still the very important one is in Christ. Secondly, we said also having the peace of God comes through agreement and unity, in which you see we have it in verse 2 and 3. And it reads, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche of to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who also labor with me in the gospel with Clement, also in the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Again, as believers in Jesus Christ, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of God, our Father, who placed us in his family, if we are grumbling, bickering, backbiting at each other, we cannot maintain the peace of God in our lives. There's no way we can do it. And here in verse 2, we have two sisters who are in the Lord that was going at each other. And by doing so, it was affecting the whole Philippian church, the whole congregation. And again, my brothers and sisters, please understand, disunity is very dangerous to the body of Christ. Very dangerous. I'm beginning to understand that more and more, and especially in the times and the seasons that we are living in, how much more we need to stay together, be together, live together in the sense, in the corporate of being in the body of Christ. So this unity is very dangerous. And here again, as I mentioned last week, now the apostle, he addresses this dangerous thing here. Again, these was two sisters who had a personal dispute. This was not a doctrinal issue, but it was a personal dispute. And the fact of the matter is that they were affecting everything that was in that body of Christ. But I again want you to notice how the Apostle Paul dealt with this, and I've shared with you as we ended off last week. I want you to notice the plea. Again, look at verse 2. He said, he plead, I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. And here he is imploring, begging. He's coming in the sense of beseeching them, encouraging them, and exhorting them to be of the same mind. And we said last time, being of the same mind is a particular way of thinking, is setting one's mind, is to have this attitude. And again, we're in the Lord. We are to have the same mind in the Lord. These two sisters who was going at each other, they were to get it together in the Lord. And so we've seen the plea. But now I want to share with you as we start, and secondly, the need. And as I left off last time, we asked the question, the fact that they was, as the Apostle Paul had asked them to get themselves together in the Lord, it shows how much they really love the Lord individually. And we asked the question, how much do we love the Lord individually, knowing that my brother or my sisters, we are at all with one another, and we need to get together in the Lord. So if I really love the Lord like I say I do, and if that person really loves the Lord like he or she says she do, then we will come together. That love will compel you to do what is right. And as we've been learning in forgiveness, sometimes it hurts. It hurts. Yeah, it hurts. But because we love the Lord, we don't just want to say it with our mouth and our hearts be far from the Lord. We really want to mean that, yes, I love the Lord. And the way that I'm showing you that I love the Lord, or Lord, the way that I'm showing you that I love the Lord, because, Lord, you know all things, I will get it right with my brother or my sister. But again, I want you to notice the need. We've seen the plea, but I want you to see the need here. Look at verse 3. And he says, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel with Clement, also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Because of the seriousness of this disagreement and how they would affect the peace and the stability of the Church of Philippi, the apostle now, he asks his true companion to help these women get it together." The word here, "I urge" here, or "I implore," or "I beseech" in the New King James Version, say, "I beseech you," means to entreat. It means yes, or indeed, or moreover. In other words, he is like a sense of urgency. He's like, hey, yes, you needed to get it together. Notice the word here in verse 3 where it says true companion. In the King James Version, you have the word yoke fellow. And this is the Greek word sugusagai, which means yoke together, concert, comrade, colleague, partner. I want you to also notice, as he used the adjective in verse 3, talking about this true yoke fellow, or this true companion, he calls him true. Very important. Here, it means that he is an adjective, meaning that he is describing who he is now employing this person to help these two women. He's saying that this person is true, this person is genuine, this person is sincere. In other words, this person is for real. There's no play acting with this Sugusa guy. This person here who is for real, who is so real that the Apostle Paul asked him to help them. Again, Paul had other true companions. For example, you don't have to turn, but him, he had the true companion of his son in the faith, Timothy. When he said he is the son, his son in the faith. Also a preface in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 was Paul's true companion. Titus also in Titus chapter 1, 4 speaks of true companion. In other words, these are men that Paul can trust. And I'm glad that I am surrounded by men and sisters that I can trust, true companions. It's getting to be rare, my brothers and sisters, where you can find those that who are true. And they are companions. They are there with you. It amazes me now as we continue living out this age, as the Apostle Paul had warned young Timothy concerning about the age will come when there will be those of false teachers and those who will come with all types of winds of doctrine, and those will come out for their own self, but to be surrounded by true companions, true people of God, sincere, for real people. I don't think it's a day or a time that I really get on my knees and thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for placing me with Brother Rod. I know that this brother is a true companion of mine. He's not going to sugarcoat anything that I need to hear. He's going to tell me the truth. True companion. And the Apostle Paul, he used this Sugusagai as a play of word, and this is a man that is deeply respected by the people of his local church. This person, even though the name is not mentioned, but he used this Sugusagai, the name talks about his character. Again, he say he is my true companion. This word, seduce a guy, a yoke fellow, a true companion. It refers to a yoke or a collar that was fitted around the neck of an oxen for plowing. And the collar attached to the plow and held those two ox together so that they will pull together and more quickly the work being done. Therefore, yoke fellow, true companion, means a person who pulls and works cooperatively with others, with each other. See, even in our marriage, God has fastened it to where the husband and the wife, you are to pull together, not pull apart, because you ain't gonna get nowhere like that. But if you're pulling together, having the same goal in mind, yes, you have different opinions, you have different things, but you come together in the Lord. Now, especially if you're a brother and sister in the Lord and married, technically you are what? Brothers and sisters in the Lord. So you are to pull together. That ought to be your true companion besides the Lord himself. Your wife or your husband should be your true companion to the point that you know that your true companion got your back. Now, I ain't got to worry about that about my wife. I know she got my back and she knows that I got her back. That's where we are pulling together. And though we may have differences at times, and though we may have different opinions, but the Word of God is the final authority, that the yoke that is on her back and the yoke that is on my back, we are pulling together for the sole purpose of doing the mission of Christ. Paul says here, my true companion, help these women. For the fact that the Apostle Paul would ask this man to help these women shows that he was highly esteemed. How we are? Are you a true companion? Are you one that you're there thick and thin with your brothers and sisters that is in the Lord? No, you don't have the same last name, maybe, except if you're not married. And though you have not come from the same background, but you are in the same family of God. And the yoke that's been placed on your neck, which Christ says, take up my yoke and what? Learn of me. The same yoke that's been placed on your back, on your neck, and get this, it is fitted perfectly for you. To where, you know, the animal that was pulling would not scar their neck or scar their skin to a point they'd be scarred. So God in his awesomeness, he can fit that yoke just right for you. And it amazes me that he brings two people together and put the yoke on them that they may pull together. Again, I thank God for Brother Rod. Sometimes I find myself crying. I say, Lord, you surrounded me with men that are true companions. You surrounded me with sisters that are true companions that love the Lord. You surrounded me with these people, oh Lord, and I thank you for that, because we are in churches today that are not having true companions. What they do have is busybodies. Okay. Yeah, they got busybodies in there. Always in people's business, not tending to your own business. Instead of you being a true companion, you busybody. Da 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 da. Then you run. Once you hear that, you run. Da 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 da. Did you hear what she said? Or did you hear what he said? Or whatever. And you keep going on and on. And what? You're causing division. Now you got your group here, and they got their group here, and you're going at each other. But not so with a true companion. I love this. I had to meditate on this and ask myself, Lord, is I a true companion, or is I'm one that always likes to start stuff? True churches of Jesus Christ, where the word of God is preached in its context, should have one or more of yoke fellows, true companions, people of God. A person who loves and cares deeply for others. A person who always helping and ministering to others. A person who God has gifted to perform such tasks. We shall all who call on the name of the Lord strive to be true companions. Why? Because we have the one who enables us to do so, which is the Holy Spirit of God Himself. The words that we read, when we study the Word of God, He is the one that illuminate, give us understanding, and He empower us to do those things. Being a true companion. But I want you to notice the message that the Apostle Paul said to the true companion. He says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women. Help them. That word help, it means to take hold together with one, to assist or to help, to secure. And the tense of is a present middle imperative here. Now the apostle used his apostolic authority, but not in a tyrannical way, but in a humble way. It's a command. Help him. Help him. Some believe that here the apostle was saying to this yoke fellow, this true companion, saying that the elders of the church was allowing this to go on and on. So now he urges them to help these women. One believe also that when they use the word help, particularly Kenneth West, in his commentary, he said that the word help indicate that these women were starting to get together. So just help them on. Now, I go with both of them. I go with both of them. And again, the thing here is the imperative verb help also implies urgency. Hurry up, man. Get them together. Get them together. But now again, this is a true companion. This is a yoke fellow. This is one who have the gift to do such tasks. It's important. And why did he want the true companion, the yoke fellow, to help these women? Because these women, notice verse 3 again, he said, these women help or labor with me in the gospel. In other words, they struggle with the apostle in the gospel. Again, here the word labor means to strive at the same time with another. The New American Standard Bible have it like this. Have the word struggle, and it means to fight alongside of. In other words, they work hard with the apostle in the gospel. They strenuous and agonized with the apostle because of the gospel. And before the dispute between these two women, Iota and Syntyche had once worked in a perfect cooperation with Paul in the task of spreading the knowledge of the gospel, the word of God. But now they are causing trouble in the Philippian church. So now the Apostle Paul said, help them. They were causing faction. They were seeking self-esteem. They was looking for others to be on their side instead of getting together. But I think if we can get a little bit more background with me, when it says they labor together with him in the gospel, I want you to go with me to the book of Acts chapter 16, and we can see that a little bit more. Most theologians believe that this may be the cause of it, in a sense, when they showed about how they labor with the apostle. Acts chapter 16. Beginning at verse 11. When you have it, just say amen. Okay. And therefore, it reads, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city from some days, and on verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, when it says we sat down, this is the normal posture for teacher teaching. For example, you don't have to turn, but in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says that when Jesus came up and the multitude came up to him, he sat down and began to teach. Okay? Not only that, you can go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 2, where the scripture says, because of the multitude that was surrounding Christ, that he went into the boat and what? Sat down and begin to teach. Also in Luke chapter 4 verse 20, when he went into the synagogue and he spoke, when he read the book of Isaiah, the Bible said after he had written, he sat down. Again, this was the posture, this was the norm for a teacher to do in those days. So to have a rabbi such as the Apostle Paul to come out there and teach them was a privilege. And the reason that they went, as you notice again in verse 13, that it said it was customary that they went out to the riverside where prayer was customary made, it was because there was no synagogue in Philippi at that time. And in order to establish a synagogue, there must have been 10 men who were head of 10 Jewish men who was head of their household to establish a synagogue. So these women, even though it wasn't no synagogue there for them to gather to have prayer, they went out to the river and had prayer. What was they reading? What were they doing? Well, again, it said they were praying. They was reading the Old Testament law. And now had come a traveling rabbi to come and teach it. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Here it is, the Apostle Paul, one of the apostles now, come and teach them. An apostle who literally seen Christ, who have now received the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can accurately teach them the gospel. Here the Apostle Paul, a man of great stature as he was, a giant of a man in the faith, now come and teach these women. You notice that it says women, meaning in the plural. So it could be that Iota and Syntyche could be part of this as well. But I also want you to know as a footnote, it is significant that the first people who Paul preached in Europe were women. They was the first one to receive the gospel. But notice again in verse 14, and it says, now a certain woman, now that's one, verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the thing that was spoken by Paul. That's amazing in itself. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now, Again, going to the fact that when it says, when Paul said back in Philippians 4, where he said, these women labor with me, I think it begins right here in verse 16. I want you to see what was happening in Philippi right here. Notice that in verse 16 it says, now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servant of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. Can you imagine that? Keep going. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. Now that shows you that the Apostle Paul had the ability, as God had enabled him to do, to cast out these demons. Not like these jokers here who go around talking about their demon busters. Go around and mess with that demon if you want to. He's going to put you on your back. He's going to do like he did them sons of Sceva, beat them so bad that they ran out naked. Yeah, say, yeah, the demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who is you? And beat them silly. Some of them need to be beat silly, talking about they employed in the name of Jesus. Have no relationship with Christ, none whatsoever. The demon know better, and we don't? Wow. Okay, we're going to go on with that. But again, that's the thing. But again, notice what it says here. Verse 19. But when her master saw that their whole prophet was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So again, when they seen this happening to them, they might have been right there with them, not as far as being thrown in the prison with it, but these women, they were seeing the turbulence that was going on with. They seen how the apostle was going, who was with him, which is Timothy Silas at the time, and they have witnessed the turbulent events that marks the founder of the Philippian church. When they seen this, that might be where it says, they labor with him in the gospel. Now, this is my commentary. Based on that, I believe that's why they got the big head. Because they seen it, they was right there, they was at the start of the church, and they might have thought that this is how it need to be done. You know how we get when we get that little authority, when we been in the fight, in the struggle. Then some comes in there who have been in the fight, in the struggle, and they try to tell us to do certain things, though we get the big head or we get the posture and know it need to happen. Like, it might have happened. I'm not saying it did. That's just Michael's commentary. I've seen that happen before. Even in prison it happens like that. But that could be the reason there. Again, back to Philippians 4. And that shows you the struggle that they had. But he says here, again, I want you to help these women because they labor with me in the gospel. With Clement, and some believe this might be the same Clement that was of Rome of that time after the ascension of Christ, who was the bishop of Rome of that time. I can't be dogmatic about it. Some believe it, some don't. So I don't know. All I know that it says Clement. And his name means mild and mercy. So he was there. But he was also linked in with them, as it says, also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. They was co-laboring with the Apostle Paul. So there's another reason that the Apostle Paul wanted them to get together, because their names were written in the book of life. See, it didn't matter that the Apostle Paul had named off the rest of the yoke fellows, which at that time was referring to the whole congregation. But what was important, that their name was written in the book of life. That was important. I have a lot of scriptures in concerning that, but I want us to turn to Luke chapter 10. I want to show you that. Luke chapter 10. And I want you to look at verse 20. Now, matter of fact, let's start at verse 17 of Luke chapter 10, so we get the whole thing. When you have it, just say amen. Okay, then it says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, that's an event there. That's something you really have to look at. And then he says, and then Christ says in verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, in context, he was speaking to the apostles at that time. The 70 that was sent out as he had gave them. Not as people are telling you today, yeah, you're an apostle, you can cast out this demon if you want to. Nah, I'm telling you, you go around and mess with that demon if you want to. But then notice the statement that Christ says in verse 20. He said, now again, that was a powerful thing that they was able to do. I mean, if it was one of us, we'd be glad too. Yeah, Lord, the demon was even subject to us because of you. And if we have not kept it, we say, yeah, it's subject to me. Yeah, no, no. Who gave them the power? It was Christ. But notice what Christ says. He said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirit are subject to you, but rather, here you go, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what you rejoice about. Christ said, look, don't get all bent out of shape and excited. Yes, the demon was subject to you because I have given you power to do those things, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have given you those things, but nevertheless, don't get so bent out of shape with that. No, you are to rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Your name is in the Lamb book of life. Paul says the same thing to the Philippians in chapter 4. He said, look, because they labor with me and because their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what you should have rejoiced in. Well, we've seen having the peace of God come through standing fast, first of all. And secondly, we've seen having the peace of God comes through agreement and unity. But thirdly, having the peace of God comes through continually rejoicing. Continually rejoicing. Again, in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice is one of the central themes of this book of Philippians. You see it throughout. And what is rejoicing? It means to be glad, to rejoice, to be exceedingly joyful. Now get this, rejoice is not some human emotion, so to speak. It's not a feeling, but it is a deep down confidence that God is in control of everything. He's in control of everything for the believer, for his good and his own glory. Rejoicing should be a habitual practice for the believer. It should be. Yet it is true that believers often cannot find reason to rejoice because of what's in the world, particularly sin and wickedness in its general, sorrow, misery, death. The world itself gives us as believers no reason to rejoice. But to be joyful, it must be in the Lord. People will let you down. as we have let other people's down. So that can't be the reason that we rejoice. We have hurts and disappointments. Only God, the Lord God, is the true reason that we rejoice. One writer says it like this, and I love him when he says, rejoice in the Lord is the best way of guarding oneself against the trials of life. Unquote. Having the peace of God come through rejoicing. Again, noticing that he says, in the Lord. That's the third time we don't see that phrase. Go back with me to verse 1, and it says, first, therefore, my beloved, long for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast, where? In the Lord. Look at verse 2, it says, I implore you, Yoda, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. Look at the phrase, in the Lord. And here it is the third time, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. As the brother had mentioned some time ago, he said, it always come back to the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. Why should we rejoice? And then this is a lesson that we all as believers need to take heed. Why should we rejoice? We rejoice because of the one who is loving, who is gracious, all powerful, fellowshipping with us. Did you get that? God Almighty is fellowshipping with us. You may say, Brother Mike, there's no reason to rejoice. Yes, I know we see sin running amok. We see perverseness going haywire. We see how now they are changing, trying to change the statute that God concerning about marriage. We see same-sex marriages going away. We see murder. We see killing. We see thieves. We see incorruption. We see adultery. All this, as a believer, it should vex us. Vex us to the point that we are sometimes greed like like Lot was. He was vexed in that city. But the reason that we rejoice because we have the Almighty God with us. We have the one who is in love with us. We have the one that who desires to fellowship with us. And keep this in mind. Notice that it says here, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always? Always. Now, I'm gonna throw a little monkey wrench at it. One of the resources that I was looking at as I was studying say that means that we rejoice in the Lord always. And with all people to a certain degree. What I mean by that is that we rejoice in a sense with unbeliever as well. Because of sharing the gospel. Then he throws up in there and says, we ought to also to rejoice even for the false teachers. I said, hold up, I don't think I can go with that. For the false teachers? Do we rejoice in that? No. I don't. Maybe I ain't got there yet. Do I need to be joyful for that? No, I don't think I've gotten there to that point there yet. And again, the question is, Paul, how could you rejoice even while he was in prison? Now, remember, he was in house arrest. So, Paul, how can you really rejoice, believers? How can you truly rejoice? And again, rejoice is not coming or having joy. It's not because of your circumstances that's happening around you. You may have a pocket full of money. Your bills may be all paid. You may be out of debt. And you got a good job and getting higher and higher in your position. But that shouldn't be the cause of your rejoicing. No, none of that. You'd be glad about it, but not rejoicing. Rejoicing comes deep from within. And the key of rejoicing is because Paul had a deep knowledge of God. I like that. I loved it when we in our Sunday school lesson, when we was going through the attributes of God. I love getting into his attributes that causes me to rejoice, to be glad, to have that understanding of God. Paul had a deep knowledge of God. That is the key of rejoicing. So deep was his knowledge of God as the Lord revealed himself, his character, and his purpose. Get this. That even for Jesus, suffering for Jesus was a cause for rejoicing. Did you get that? The fact that the Apostle Paul was in prison, slandered, talked about, beaten, misused. He was suffering for the name of Christ, and yet he considered that as rejoicing. His deep knowledge of God causes him to rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's what we're trying to do here, Word of Life. We want you to get so in depth with Christ Jesus. We want you to be so involved in Christ Jesus, so in love with Christ Jesus, that when no trials and no temptation, when no persecution come to you, you will still be able to rejoice. And you rejoice deep within because you now understand that the God of heaven and earth, the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, the one who holds a cattle on a thousand hills, he's in you. He's with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You ought to rejoice because Christ came and he dealt with our sin. You ought to rejoice because he lived a perfect life and he was doing the will of the Father. You ought to rejoice because he went to the cross and he placed all our sins on him. That is the reason that we rejoice. You ought to rejoice because now you have been declared righteous and your name is now written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will not face the penalty of sin. You will not face his almighty undiluted wrath. No, you ought to rejoice because you will forever be with him. Ha! Yes, I love it. I love it because the fact that the Bible said that we as believers will rule and reign with Christ. But you know what? That don't cause me to rejoice. I know the Bible said we will rule and reign with him. But no, what causes me to rejoice? I will be with him, Sister Aquanet. I'll tell you, I'll be glad when I'll be able to touch him, when I'll be able to see him, when I'll be able to see the object of my faith. Like that song says, hey, what would I do? Would I stand before him, be in awe? Or will I dance before him? Yeah, I know I'm a reign with him. He tells me that in his word. But I want to see him. Christ is the reason that I rejoice. And when the trials come on me, when they grip me, when they hold me, when it seems like I have no way to turn, when it seems like everybody has come against me and look like my whole life is just going to hell, Christ is the reason that I rejoice. Yes. Yeah, Paul tell the Philippian church because they was going through it as well. He said, rejoice. And when he said again, rejoice is like he thought about it to make sure to say, yes, I will say again, rejoice. You got a reason to rejoice. That's why it's so important, my brothers and sisters, get into the Word of God. Understand what the Word of God says. See, if we knew exactly what sin is all about, you would be rejoicing. Lord, thank you for saving me. When we begin to understand the wrath of Almighty God and how he will be upon the unbelievers who will be cast in the lake of fire, you will rejoice because now my name is written in the Lamb Book of Life. Now I know when I stand before Christ, he knows me. He will not deny me. He will not deny you. And that's your reason to rejoice. That's your reason to rejoice. Quickly, go with me. I want to show this to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. again, showing how the Apostle Paul had this deep knowledge and understanding of God. So you, and some of you may be saying, well, Brother Mike, that was the Apostle Paul. I mean, God had revealed the word. No, God has given us his word. And let me just say as a footnote quickly, another reason why I rejoice, because I have his word. I have the word of God. I can't remember. I think Brother Rashad told me that the one of the speakers at the Shepherd Conference, name was Bill. I can't remember his name. But he spoke something that really just stuck with me. He said, the word of God is in men's mouth. I say, Lord, we got your word. We got your truth. We got your revelation. What more did I need? As it was saying, yes, God, as the brother was mentioning, yes, God wants us to enjoy this life. He wants to enjoy the creation that he has given us. But he has given us even more exceedingly abundant life. And even more, he has given us his word. I rejoice in the fact that I have his word. Now, I'm not as much as diligent as I'm supposed to be in reading his word. I'm trying. But the fact that, Lord, you've given me the privilege to possess your word. Wait a minute, Lord, there's other countries that is in other areas, in other nations, who just have pages, just one page of a word. We here in the United States, we got the whole book. The whole book. We got the whole 66 books of the entirety of the Holy Word of God. And where do we see them? In the streets, in the garbage can. I have gotten Bibles out of the garbage can. We see him on our mantles collecting dust. You have to do this here. Dust flying everywhere. We got the word of God. That ought to be a reason to rejoice. And when we search out the scriptures, dig and mine for its truth, the gold nuggets, the rubies that are in there, especially when it talks about how God has saved you, especially how God has sanctified you, especially how God has justified you, especially how God will do with you in the future, we ought to continually be digging. I said, I'm going to get me a picture. Have somebody draw me a picture with a Bible like this. Have a big old hole in it, place a ladder inside of it, and have a man hand. You can tell he deep, deep in the word. Get into the word. We got the word of God. That's why I can say with confidence, I know that the Apostle Paul, he rejoiced in spite of his circumstances, in spite of those who have rejected him, in spite of those who have caused shame against him, who tried to do him harm, who tried to kill him. This is what the Apostle Paul was facing all the time, yet his rejoicing did not come from circumstances. His rejoicing came within, because he had the revelation of God Almighty. Again, I had shared with you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to read with me beginning at verse 3, and we'll end it here. Matter of fact, let me read verse 1. Let's get the whole text. And here in some Bible, it talks about the marks of true ministry. I'll be glad when I begin to preach that topical message concerning about the stewards of God. But here it says, when you have it, just say amen. And it says, when then as workers together with him, talking about Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an accepted time I have heard you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now he gives the qualification of what they've been doing concerning the gospel. Notice verse 3, he says, we give no offense in anything. That's amazing. This man was serious about the gospel. He says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be what? Blamed. Boy, that gets to me right there. I don't want to bring no offense to the ministry of Christ. And let alone here to the ministry of Word of Life. That's why, Sister Rose, we got to be gentle. We'll find out. We can't be out there fighting. Or tell me, come outside. Where are your sisters? I love that. No, we don't give no offense to the ministry of Christ. That what? The ministry may be blamed. And so, in other words, you're saying, when we do those things, we're saying, God, you're not able to keep us. God, you're not able to set us apart. God, you're not able to keep your promise. No, that ain't the case. But notice what he said, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Did you hear that? In much patience, tribulations, in needs, in distress, in stripes, imprisonments. And this is what the Apostle Paul is going through now for the sake of Christ. Then he says, in torments, in labor, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed. Notice this, as sorrowful yet what? Always rejoicing. How can you do that? Always rejoicing? And what the meaning of the word always mean? Always. Always rejoicing. Let me take you one more passage. Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 22. Again, I want to show you how the Apostle Paul, what he was going through. Yet he can tell the Philippian church, the congregation, I say rejoice, rejoice always. I will say this again, rejoice. My brothers and sisters, I know sometimes it seems like it's hell out there. Believe me, I know it all the time. Well, yeah, some of the time, a lot of times. I have to be reminded who God is in my life. When I see that I cannot pay my bill, my wife, she don't see this, and I try to hide this from her, but at times God has been faithful to us in paying our bills, but at these times we don't know how it's going to come. Yet I honor. Thank you, Lord. But I'm always seeing him being faithful. He always comes through. So that causes me to rejoice, not because of my circumstances, but because who is in me, who say he will never leave me nor forsake me. Notice what the Apostle Paul said here in verse 22 of 11. Okay, yeah. Yeah. I had to, I'm ashamed to say, but I left my sword home, so I'm using somebody else's sword. But it's still the word of God. That ain't going to happen too many times. But in verse 22, are they Hebrews, so am I. Are they Israelites, so am I. Are they in need of Abraham, so am I. Seed of Abraham, so am I. Are they a minister of Christ? I speak as a fool. And he was talking about those who considered themselves as super apostles. He says, I am more. Now notice what he goes through. He says, in labor more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently. This man stayed in prison. In death often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. That means he got what? 39. For who? For Christ. Then he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Ow, Paul, you've been going through it, man. Then he says, once I was stoned. Can you imagine that? Big old bricks coming at you, intent to kill you because you preach the gospel, because you share the gospel, because you live the gospel, because you share in the gospel. Then he says, I was shipwrecked. No, he was stoned 3 times. I was shipwrecked a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journals, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentile, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. Oh, Paul, wherever you went, you was in trouble. Then he says, in perils among false brethren. Then he says, in weariness and toils and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fasting often, and cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. In other words, what I want you to see, Paul was still able to rejoice. That's amazing to me. You know, one of the, matter of fact, that same spokesman that spoke concerning that folk that I mentioned, I'm just going to say minister or Pastor Bill, he said, when you read the epistles, when he was doing a exegete on Peter concerning about how that God spoke to the men, that men wrote the Bible. He said, you was able to see their lives. You was able to see how they were. And as I continue to study the epistles that the Apostle Paul writes, he again is an amazing man to me. A giant of a man of faith. A man who was not a weakling, but strong in faith. Who trusted his God in spite of anything that came his way. And yet he still said to the Philippian church, rejoice. Brothers and sisters, there's no doubt in my mind that that's where the Lord wants us to be at. We already feeling flat now because of those that don't want us to teach the truth. They going through it when they go back and share with them those on the internet, and they don't want to hear that concerning the truth. You will be going through some things because you live the truth, you preach the truth, you stand on the truth, you seek the truth. Will we be able to rejoice? James said it, my brethren, count it all joy when you go through what? Divers, trials, temptations. And again, what amazes me is the fact that this revelation that God had revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, that even his suffering was a cause for him to rejoice. Come on, man. I don't want to be stoned. I don't want to be bricked. I don't want to be naked or left out in the sea. I don't want to be slandered. I don't want my countrymen to come and try to kill me. I don't want that. I don't want to suffer for Christ. I want to live this happy-go-lucky, great Christian life. I want it to be ease. But the Bible doesn't teach that. So the question is, my brothers and sisters, will we learn to rejoice? Again, this should be a habitual practice for us. And the way that that can come is when you begin to have an in-depth understanding of who God is. Let us pray.